The book was actually $375. Okay. All right. It's great to see everybody. You know, we're going through the book of Revelation, and we're one of the reasons we're doing this is because I had quite a few requests to do this book again. And it's a book that is obviously, as some people look at it, they're afraid of it. It makes them scared. It makes them nervous. Other people, you know, they'll say it's too hard to understand. Other people will say, oh, well, you know, and I heard this week, and I wanted to address it, but someone said about prophecy or last day stuff that, oh, you know, people have been talking about that forever. My grandma used to talk about the end of the world and blah, 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 blah. But there's a really interesting prophecy made by Peter, and he says this: above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is the coming that he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so, when we talk about, you know, Bible prophecy, it's going to happen. But the Lord is patient. And I thank the Lord for that, because if he wasn't patient and he came back, you know, I've been a believer for 40 years, but if he would come back, you know, in the generation before my grandma or whatever, then I wouldn't have been included in maybe. So what a blessing that God is patient. But we understand that the scripture's very clear that there is a last day scenario, and we have it laid out for us in written form in the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, the book of Ezekiel, different places like that. It's interesting that people have this on their mind, though. A Gallup poll was recently conducted, and not that I put trust in polls, but I think there was only like 1,500 people in this poll. But the question was asked, what were the top five things that people were concerned about in life? And in the top five, making the top five was this: the end of the world. That was in the top five. Now, it's not by any means a new thought or a new concern, because since way back in the days pre-Jesus even, pre-2,000 and some years ago in the Old Testament, the topic was on the minds of the people because of the prophets. The prophets spoke about and foretold about the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. There's a lot of that in the Old Testament. In fact, in the New Testament, it's spoken of often as well. If you've been a Bible student, you know that when you go reading through the New Testament, you're going to see prophecies concerning the last days or the end times. So much of the Bible is prophetic. In fact, it addresses often things to come. It's been said that about one-third of the Bible is prophetic. Now, there's a Greek word that speaks of last days things. It's the Greek word eschata. We get our word eschatology from it, and it means end things. So eschatology is really the study of end things or end times events. And that's what we have before us in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is about the end of days. Now, unfortunately, this topic has caused people, and we've heard this ourselves, caused people to come out with predictions. As a young Christian, I remember I gave my life to the Lord in 1981. And so, 81, right in there. And so I remember when I was only like 8 years old in the Lord, a guy came out with a book called 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 88. And boy, it sold like hotcakes. We were all excited, like, yes! And the reason his idea was is that Israel had become a nation in 1948. A generation is one way of looking at a generation is 40 years. So he thought, well, okay, 40 years is 1988. So he predicted that Jesus was going to come back in 88. It didn't happen. But there's been a lot of predictions over the years, and all of them have been wrong so far. How do I know? Because we're still here, right? And so there's been a lot of that gone on. Now, Jesus said this, though: no one knows the day or the hour that he would come back. But he also tells us, since we don't know in the day or the hour, we're to keep watch. We're to be ready. We're to be prayerful. because we don't know the day or the hour. So that ought to motivate us to be living our lives in such a way that we're always ready. One time someone said, what's your view on Bible prophecy? I said, live right. Live ready. Be ready every single day in case the Lord comes back today. Now, but we do have the Word of God, and therefore we are and we can be informed. Now, there are, like I said, there have been many date setters over the years. There was a guy that was named, I think his name was William Miller. And he was a date setter, and he predicted the end of the world. It was going to happen, I think it was back in 18-something, 1843 or something like that. And I was wondering if it was is it your grandpa? No, Jonathan? You don't claim him? Yeah, anyway, he was wrong. So it didn't happen. But they sold all their possessions, and they went up on this mountain, and they waited for the Lord to come back. And he didn't come back, and then he didn't come back, and pretty soon they got tired of staying on the mountain, and they came back, and they had sold their houses, they had nothing, and so poor people. And then there was another guy that came along, and you probably have heard of this guy, or you know about his organization or his church, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Watchtower Society. His name was Charles Taz Russell, and Charles Russell predicted that the world was going to end in 1914. So a lot of people were all stirred up about that, and then it didn't happen. So what he did, he changed it to 1918. And then that didn't happen, so he changed it to 1925, and then that didn't happen. And then he passed away, and then his followers later on said that the world was going to end in 1975, and of course, that did not happen either. And so we call those groups cults or isms, and they predicted the end over and over, and it has not happened. But Jesus does speak to us about the end of the world. Four times he uses the term, the end of the world. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So he speaks about heaven and earth passing away. The words, the time of the end, are found 10 times in the book of Revelation alone. So there's a whole lot of pen given to the scripture, both Old and New Testament, about the day of the Lord or the end of time. So we started looking at this and really getting into this in chapter 6 where Jesus opened up the seals. And I think it's safe to say that when Jesus opens those seals, the beginning of the end has started. It's called the 70th week of Daniel, last 7-year period of time on earth's history before Jesus comes back and establishes his 1,000-year reign on the earth. And so there's going to be this last 7-year period that is going to be the darkest and hardest period of time that the earth has ever experienced. It's going to be like hell on earth. It's not going to be hell, but it's going to be like hell on earth just to survive. Now, we've already witnessed some of it in the previous 4 horsemen of the apocalypse when the seals were broken and they were revealed. Now, at the end of chapter 6, we read, for the great day of his wrath has come, who is able to stand? And that was a question that was asked. Now then in chapter 7, we saw that there was a lull between the 6th seal and the 7th seal. And this lull was sort of a reprieve from the judgments of God. They went on hold for a little while. And we saw that God was setting aside or sealing 144,000 Jewish males to be witnesses from the 12 tribes, 12,000 from each tribe, 144,000. And they have a special protection put over them and a special assignment given to them. And we believe, based upon the text, that multitudes of people, as a result of them proclaiming the gospel or salvation in Christ, will come into the kingdom. And those will become the tribulation saints. Now, this morning, we come to the 8th chapter. And we start out with an amazing silence after so much activity previous, because chapters even 4, 5, 6, all these chapters, we see all of this activity going on in heaven. All kinds of beautiful worship and sounds and the angels singing and the elders and the believers standing before the throne. And there's all of these things happening. And then we heard there were thunders, there were voices. All of these things were going on. But suddenly it all comes to an instant stop. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. It says, when he opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Now one guy sarcastically said, oh wow, This is proof that my wife will not be in heaven because she has not been silent in our marriage for 40 years straight. And so there's no way she could be there, you know. And so anyway, he's just being sarcastic, I hope, unless they need marriage counseling. So why this silence? Well, some have said this is a lull before the storm. That's what's going on here. The seventh seal causes silence because of what's about it's about to bring, as it brings about seven more heavy judgments upon the earth, the trumpet judgments. That's what we're going to start looking at this morning. Now, we see these trumpet judgments are going to happen, but they happened after the seals were opened. And then after the seven trumpet judgments, there's going to be seven more, the bowl judgments. And they will be increasing in intensity of what happens on the earth. In fact, as we look at the bowl judgments, the bowl judgments are coming at the end or the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, and it is going to be extremely horrible. And so at the end of the 7 years, Jesus will return back with his church to establish his kingdom on earth. He will destroy his enemies in Jerusalem at the Battle of Armageddon, and that'll be the end. Now, why this silence for half an hour? Once more, some people have called this a very somber silence. They're saying it's that it probably is because of all that is about to happen, because of these next trumpet judgments. So it's somber because the Bible tells us that God is not desiring or willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. The Bible speaks about God and his character, his nature. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love and mercy. I believe the last thing that God wants to do is to judge people. But he's also just and he's also holy. And if people refuse his mercy, his grace, they refuse his offer of repentance for sin and salvation through Christ, then all that is left for them is the justice of God and the judgment of God. Or as the book of Hebrews says, a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Now look at verse 2 as we continue looking at chapter 8 here. He says, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now we don't know who these seven angels are. There's tons of angels in heaven. And there's rankings of angels. There's angels that have higher rankings. Some believe these are archangels. And some have suggested that a couple of these angels we know by name may have been of these seven. And they believe that these seven archangels, perhaps, who stand in the presence of God, because Michael is one of them. He stands in the presence of God. Gabriel as well. They were used by God as powerful messengers or to do God's bidding on the earth. So some believe these are archangels. Like I said, we don't know for sure because they're not named. They're just seven of them. And they're given these seven trumpets. And when you compare scripture with scripture, trumpets have a big place in the Bible, a very important place in scripture. In fact, they were very common. They were a common part of the worship of the nation of Israel. And trumpets were used for a lot of different things. They were used to announce the feasts for the Jewish people. They were used for celebration. They were used also for different sounds in battle when they went to war. They were used to announce special times, also for special events. They were also announced the first time we heard the trumpet when God gave the law back in Exodus chapter 19. It was given with the sound of a trumpet. So these trumpets were going to announce the events or the judgments that were coming on the earth. And these judgments start, we see, with another angel on the scene. Before it happens, another angel shows up. Notice verse 3 down to verse 5. It says, then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God and before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Now this is also very symbolic of Old Testament worship, where the priests in the temple would come in every single day, and they would burn incense before the Lord in the morning and then in the evening. And the incense was a picture of the coals and the incense. The lighting of this was a symbol of the prayers of God's people ascending into heaven as a sweet-smelling aroma before the Lord. So here the angel in heaven, not the copy, because remember, in Jerusalem, the temple was a copy of the one in heaven. So here the angel brings the golden censer in his hand before the altar, the true one in heaven, and he offers this prayer, these prayers. Now, he's given, we're told, much incense to offer it with the prayers of the saints. Now, during the tribulation, obviously, people will be praying a lot. I have noticed us humans, when everything is going really good in our lives, we do have a tendency to forget about the Lord. We have a tendency to forget to pray. But when things start to get a little bit rough, when things start to get a little bit hairy, when things start to get a little bit scary, it seems to increase our prayer life when we start to go through difficult times. So you can imagine the prayers that will be being offered up from the earth during the tribulation when it's going to be hell on earth and hard to survive. Yesterday, I took my grandson, Buddy Boy, on a four-wheeler ride. And we got a new four-wheeler. We bought one from Rusty, and we were, not new, it's used, but we bought this four-wheeler. And I'm not used to it. It's a real big thing. And we're going on this road, and we're tilted like this. And I was getting pretty nervous that we might crash. And so we made it through there, and Buddy Boy looks over at me and goes, "Grandpa, if we get out of this alive, I'm going to be really happy." He tells me. I go, me too. It was kind of scary. But those are the kinds of things that will increase your prayer life. You know, you drive with some people, and man, you turn into a prayer warrior, you know, the way some people drive. But, you know, prayer is a tremendous thing. And so we see that much incense is given, and prayer is going up before the Lord. And then something interesting happens here. We'll see it in verse 4 in a second. But as he's offering these prayers on the altar, you know, it's a really awesome thing because we find in the Old Testament, David said this about prayer in Psalm 141, verse 2. He said, May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. So David looked at prayer as this beautiful thing, offering it to the Lord. I think that's an awesome way to think about prayer, that prayer pleases the Lord, that our prayers are like a sweet-smelling aroma or an incense before the Lord. That's why we need to be praying, people. Be praying all the time. Praying, pray, pray some more, because it pleases the Lord. It honors the Lord. And not only does it honor the Lord, when we pray, we are giving over our cares, our anxieties, our worries to God Almighty, but for whom nothing is impossible. Kevin's going to put a little kind of a meme thing up here I found. I like this. I like this. I found this week. It says, one good reason we should pray, God can do more in a second than we can do for ourselves in a lifetime. So when we pray, we're giving it over to the Lord. So the angel has received these prayers from the saints on earth, offering them before the throne of God. But notice what happens, and he does something out of the ordinary. Verse 4, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer filled with fire from the altar and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquakes. So something different happens here. He takes these prayers now and he casts them down to the earth. Now perhaps, as some have said, these are the prayers of God revenging the saints as they had prayed in Revelation chapter 6 earlier. In Revelation chapter 6 verse 10, they had prayed this prayer. They had said, "How long until you avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" So this may be now the Lord bringing vengeance on those that had martyred the believers. And so these prayers are going to be answered in the form of the seven trumpet judgments. As they land upon the earth, they come with great power, they come with great effect and great impact. And I think it's a blessing to realize that when our prayers come before God, they're answered. And they're going to be answered in one way or another. In this case, these prayers are brought down to the earth and they have an amazing impact. But I believe that God answers prayer. Now, I've had God answer prayer in lots of different ways. I've had God answer prayer by saying yes to my prayers. Just straight up yes, and he's given an answer, and it's been quick, it's been awesome. Then there's other times when the Lord will say, I'll ask something in prayer. We may ask something in prayer, and the Lord seems to be saying, no, I'm not going to answer the prayer. Or he may say, wait, or he may say, you know, I'm going to do it later, or he might do it in a different way than we even asked or imagined. I've had God do that many times as well. I've limited God by my limited understanding of something, and I've prayed about it in a certain way, but then God answers it in a way that was way better than I could have asked or imagined. And that's happened many times as well. But no matter what, we know that our prayers are a sweet-smelling aroma before the Lord, and our prayers have impact. Now, these prayers of these saints, notice when the prayers land, it says there's noises, thunders, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the silence of that half hour has now been broken. And these prayers are having a profound effect on the earth. And there's a second earthquake on the earth. We talked about the first one earlier on, which was a massive earthquake. And there's going to be several earthquakes that happened during the seven-year tribulation. But this earthquake is caused by the prayers of the saints. Kind of interesting. Now, look at verse 6 as we continue on. It says, so the seven angels, John says, so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now, each trumpet is going to bring some form of catastrophic judgment on the earth. Now, we come back to the question, why? Because of man's rebellion and sin. That's the reason why. And it's because God is a just God. God is a holy God. And so sin and rebellion must be dealt with. And you think about what Jesus went through for us. Jesus suffered the wrath of God, the wrath and the judgment of God for our sins placed upon his Son. And if God's Son went through all of that for us and we reject the Son, then we deserve the judgment. Jesus took it. If we put our faith in Christ, we will be forgiven. But if we don't and we reject that, then we have to pay for our sins ourselves. So these people on the earth are going through that now. All these catastrophic things, these catastrophes are happening as a result of their rebellion against God. And God is now going to deal with them for rejecting his grace, rejecting his mercy. And all of that is over now. The day of grace, the day of mercy is past. And now the day of judgment has come during the tribulation period. And that's why I just want to encourage you this morning along those lines. If you haven't given your life to Christ, stop procrastinating. Don't wait to do that. Get your life right with the Lord. Mañana is music to the devil's ears. He loves it when people procrastinate or, you know, say tomorrow or I'll do it later. He loves that because he knows that when we delay our repentance or our salvation, we are in essence pawning our souls to the devil. Every tick of the clock that passes that we delay getting saved is a chance that we might not ever get saved and we might end up in the lake of fire in the end and perish because of our sins. So it's a dangerous thing. It can be a deadly thing, a fatal thing to, you know, put your salvation off. Pastor Bob Ortega, who's now with the Lord, he was telling me, Calvary Chapel Crucis, I miss him like crazy, great guy. He was telling me one time, they used to do this outreach down at the park there in Las Cruces, and they did it down in, he would say, in the Vadio. And so down in the Vadio, they would go down there and they would put a big old thing on. They'd give out food, they'd give out clothes, they'd have a concert, they'd have preaching. And so one of the gangbanger leaders, you know, from down there, in my town, we call them the Cholo Locos. You know, we call them the Cholo Loco dudes. And this Cholo Loco dude was there, and they were sharing the gospel with him. And he came this close to giving his life to Christ. In fact, that was on a Saturday. He said, you know, Pastor, I'm going to come back to church tomorrow, and maybe tomorrow I'll be ready. But I got to take care of some things tonight. And that night, he got shot in the head and killed. I mean, he came that close. And you just don't know. We never know. And you know, every single day, I looked it up again, 155,520 people die every single day. And you wonder how many of them said, you know what, I'll get right with God later. I have plenty of time. Remember my brother Vince. My brother Vince is like, he's an old fella now. He's like 56 or something. And so he's my younger brother. But I remember when I gave my life to Christ, I was 20 and he was 16. And I started sharing the gospel with him, started talking to him about Jesus. And I'll never forget what he said to me. He goes, "Oh man, stop talking to me about Jesus. He goes, you're old, man. You're already 20. He goes, "When I'm 20, maybe I'll give my life to the Lord. I'm only 16. Let me have some fun," tells me. And so he got to 20. And I remember when he got to 20, I said, "Hey, Vince, it's time for you to give your life to Christ. Remember you said when you were 16?" And no, he didn't want to do it. He didn't give his life to the Lord until recently. And I praise the Lord that he got saved, but all of those years wasted in frivolous living, all of that just gone when he could have been living for Christ. But I praise the Lord he's saved now. But, you know, you just don't know. And we don't know when the Lord is going to say, "Today's your last day." And you might think, "Well, tomorrow I'll get right." No, it might not come. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says this, "In the time of my favor I heard you. In the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." I've told you this story before, but there was a guy sitting right there where Bob was sitting, or right in that area. Don't get scared, Bob. And so anyway, he was sitting there on a Sunday morning, and I gave an invitation at the end of the service, and that guy raised his hand. I'll never forget it. And the reason it impacted me so heavily is because he raised his hand, he gave his life to Christ that day, and then right after church, him and his wife went on a picnic. They were going to go to Lake Roberts, and he said, "I'm going to ride my motorcycle," and she was following him with the kids in the car, and he went around one of those curves there where all the trees are in the Mimbres Valley, and he hit one of the trees and got killed right after he gave his life to Christ. And I praise the Lord that he gave his life to Christ, and now he's with the Lord. I believe that. And so you just never know. And so mañana is a bad idea. Don't play the fool and don't play Russian roulette with your salvation. If you're not saved, get saved today. Now look at verse 7. And so we continue on, and he says, "The first angel sounded," so the trumpet sounds now, "the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up." Now, as we look at these seven trumpet judgments, they start now, and right away there's devastation. Catastrophic events begin to take place on the earth, although they've already been happening during the seals and those judgments. But as we look at these, I'm telling you, you do not want to be here. Now, what's interesting about these are like smart bombs that God sends to the earth. They hit strategic places. And here, one-third of the earth is affected by this first trumpet blast. Hail, fire, mingled with blood are thrown to the earth. Now, which third of the earth is affected? We don't know. But is this supernatural? People have said, is this a supernatural event? Are these natural disasters like volcanic, you know, eruptions? Is this nuclear weapons? We don't know for sure. But they seem very supernatural, and they're from the hand of God. Now, they're similar, as we look at these different judgments, they're similar to the plagues or the judgments that happened in the Old Testament as well on Egypt and also on Sodom and Gomorrah. Hail and fire in Exodus chapter 9 and in Genesis chapter 19. And here it's mingled with blood, and many believe it's mingled with the blood of the martyrs. Now, it affects one-third of the trees, so there's these massive fires on the earth when this happens. And the grass are burned up. A third is burned up. Now, we've gotten glimpses of these giant fires over in California where they just can't get them out and they're burning everything. It's going to be like this, but on a third of the planet. Talk about global warming. And this is going to be global warming by God's hand. Now, of course, it's going to have a global effect as well. In the Greek word that's used for the trees here is fruit trees, which is interesting. Like I said, these are smart bombs. And so the Lord is dropping these on the earth, and it's going to affect everything. It's going to affect the fruit industry. It's going to affect the food industry, cattle industry, farming, the grass. There's going to be this ripple effect across the globe because of this, because of the plant life being destroyed. Now the second trumpet, look verse 8 and 9. "Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So the second blast now happens. The second angel blows his trumpet, and now it affects the ocean. It affects aquatic life. Now, it tells us something interesting about this. It says something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. It doesn't say a great mountain, but something like a great mountain. And it's coming down, and it's thrown into the sea. Now, is this a meteorite? Is this a comet? We don't know for sure, but it does tremendous and catastrophic damage, devastating damage to the planet. It's burning with fire, and maybe that's what's happening as it enters the atmosphere. And then it hits the ocean. We're not told which one of the oceans it hits, but a third of it turns to blood. Now, this is similar to the plagues of Egypt, because remember, in the plagues of Egypt, the Lord turned the water into blood, the river into blood. John MacArthur says this may refer to an event known as red tides caused by billions of dead microorganisms poisoning the waters. So this phenomenon, this event has happened in that way, but this sounds even different. Now, verse 9, notice the result of verse 9. A third of the aquatic life in the ocean dies. That's a lot of dead fish. Whales and dolphins. Imagine the smell of the death of all of the fish floating on the top of the water, all of them dead. And this is going to happen. It's coming to this planet. It was a while back, I heard about this. I thought it was kind of crazy. But the Hawaiians gave dolphins, I heard, equal rights to humans. And I wonder to myself if the dolphins can legally murder or abort their babies. I doubt it. I'm saying that facetiously, but that's so sad. And that people would protect a dolphin before they would protect a human in the womb. And there's been 63 million babies in our country murdered mostly because of convenience. And then we wonder, well, why is God judging the world? Why is God doing this? Well, look at what we've done. Another thing that we see that happens that's affected here is the shipping industry. A third of it is destroyed. The ships are wiped out. Probably because when this thing hits the water, it causes massive tidal waves and just wipes out a third of the ships. And so, you know, ships are used to transport things. So there's going to be a lot of craziness happening during this time. And life is not going to ever be the same during the tribulation. It's going to be devastating. These events are going to be catastrophic. It's not going to be same old, same old. It's going to be a desperate attempt just to survive daily. There won't be anything. Goods and trade isn't going to be happening. The food supply is going to be cut off. God's going to be dealing hard with the hardened men and women of this earth and their rebellion against him. Look at verse 10 and 11. We come to the third trumpet now. I'm sure you're really getting encouraged by now, right? You're like, well, this is a wonderful sermon. Verse 10, then the third angel sounded and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the heavens became the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Now this third trumpet does something different. As this third trumpet is blasted, we see that, and Jesus talked about there being signs in the heavens. Well, here's another one, and this is a star. Is it a meteor, a star, a comet? It falls to the earth, comes into the atmosphere, and when it lands, it destroys a third of the water supply, the fresh water supply. Now, these judgments, like I said, are like smart bombs. They are very accurate. I think it was Grouchy Bob this week was telling me a story that he heard on the news that China has now developed a weapon. And they tested it, and I guess it flew up into the atmosphere. It can't be detected. It flew around the world, and they landed it 25 miles from the target. And it's a bomb. They're practicing, getting ready. It's a nuclear weapon. But I'm like, they were 25 miles off. God is not 25 miles off. He's hitting exactly where he wants to hit with his smart bombs. And we see there's a third, a third, a third. God has great aim. And so when this thing hits, it ruins the fresh water supply, the rivers, the springs. A third of them become wormwood. The star is actually named Wormwood, this star. Now we're told in Psalm 147 verse 4, that God calls, this is really cool. I don't know if you've ever had the chance to go out at night or be up in the mountains where it's really, really dark on a clear, clear night and look up into the heavens and see the millions of stars and planets. It's just crazy. My son-in-law has this really powerful telescope, and once in a while he'll set it up, and it's so fascinating to look out into the heavens. But here's what's crazy. The Bible tells us that God calls each of the stars by name, and he determines their numbers. He created them. So this star, this one is named Wormwood. Now, what it tells us, though, and this is the thing, this is upsetting, I know, to a lot of people. They don't like to hear about this because a lot of people, this earth is all they've got. They don't have hope of a heaven. They don't say like we say as Christians, our citizenship is in heaven. Yeah, I know this earth is passing away. Jesus said it was going to pass away. But if this is all you got, this is upsetting stuff because it's destroying nature. These things are hitting and destroying the water supply. But what it tells us here is that man is not in control. God is in control. Global warming and, you know, all this stuff that people are trying to avoid is going to happen because God is going to make it happen. That's the harsh reality. God is going to bring judgment upon this planet, and it's going to affect nature, the water system, the ecosystem, everything. And I can tell you can protest it all you want. You can, you know, try to make march around golf park 100 times, you know, protesting what God is going to do. You can try to legislate it away, and it's not going to go away. This is what's going to happen. And see, here's the thing. We depend heavily upon our water supply, the springs and the rivers. Without fresh water, death will abound on the earth. 3 days, they say, is only all you can live with without water. Look at verse 11. And so we continue on. It says that the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. So people will still try to drink it, but it'll kill them. And so it's interesting, too, that where these things are happening, or the way that they're happening, it seems to me, are in the areas where people have made an idol. So many people today worship the creation rather than the creator. They worship the earth, the planet, the environment. And here God is bringing judgments upon the very thing that they worship, the very idol that they have created for themselves. The economy, the earth, you know, the water, the oceans, all of these things. Some of you have had to use straws now that are made of paper that melt in your drink because someone said a straw got into a turtle's nose in the ocean. So now we all have to use paper straws, for crying out loud. Way over here in New Mexico, like if our straw is going to get to the ocean and go up a turtle's nose. Anyway, so just craziness, right? But they worship the creation rather than the creator. But all of it's going to be ruined and destroyed by God, and he's going to take away the very thing that they loved, Mother Earth. I see bumper stickers here in Silver City. I saw one not too long ago, embrace your Mother Earth. I'm like, oh, you guys are crazy. So anyway, you know, the earth is a tool. It's an instrument of God. We're not to worship it. Thank God we have this great planet that we live on. We should try to take care of it. But it's not our permanent home. And it's going to be wiped out. And then the Lord's going to create a new heaven and a new earth eventually. But we see here, this is where the Lord is dealing with. He makes the waters bitter. And he's targeting specific things with these trumpet judgments. Now, we come to this final couple of verses. Verse 12 and verse 13. And we'll end this chapter, but we're not going to end the trumpet judgments yet because there's still more to come. But look at verse 12 and verse 13. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the remaining blasts of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound. Now, I read this, and I sort of got just these shivers down my spine. My Bernalillo accent's coming out. Yeah, I got the shivers, man. And so anyways, oh, Lord have mercy. Okay, I am mostly Hispanic, by the way, even though I can't speak Spanish, okay? So don't try talking to me in it. So we look at this, and this angel, he sees the effects of about what's going to happen. So he says, whoa, but before that happens, this next angel blows the trumpet and a third of the sun, moon, stars are struck. Now this is a supernatural work of God. All of creation is going to be affected during these judgments. And darkness, or one-third of the day, will not shine. Imagine that. Now that might mean a 24-hour cycle, that the sun only is reduced to 16 hours a day instead of 24. Or it may mean that the output of the sun is a third reduced, with a third less sunlight, daylight. There's going to be a third less energy available to support life and the systems of nature. So it's going to affect everything. If you have a solar heating system, you know, it's not going to work very good. So darkness is going to be happening on the earth. Now, it's interesting, too. Jesus said men love darkness instead of the light. And now they're going to get it. They're going to get darkness. And so this was also one of the plagues of Egypt, the ninth plague of Egypt, Exodus 10, verses 21 through 23, which lasted 3 days. But imagine the drastic temperature changes that will be affecting the earth when this happens and the sun is not shining. Talk about, it's not going to be global warming, it's going to be global freezing. See, God controls the light and the darkness because he made it. And later on, the sun will be interesting. Later on, after this, the sun will be intensified during the fourth bowl judgment, and it'll become so powerful that men will be scorched with the heat, and they will break out into painful sores and have skin cancer and all of this. People won't be able to cool off. Here, they're not going to be able to warm up, but later on, they won't be able to cool off. And so just all these catastrophic things are going to happen during the tribulation. Like I said, you don't want to be here. Make sure you're not here. Get saved. Get right with Christ. Now talk about breaking man's pride. This is going to break the pride and the arrogance of those God-rejecting people as God brings judgment. They're going to be broken before God. Look at verse 13. Again, he says, "And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, 'Woe! Woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who were about to sound.'" So now this angel warns everybody, flying through heaven, saying, you know, there's still three more trumpet blasts. Woe, woe, woe. I call this angel the Fonz angel. Woe. Okay, only you old people know that. Never mind to you young people. Watch Happy Days and then you'll get it, okay? But it's a dumb joke, I know. But anyway, three trumpet blasts are yet to come. Now, this is the future of this planet and the future of everyone that doesn't have Christ as their Lord and Savior. Woes are coming, and they're big woes, and it's not going to be pretty. See, if your hope is in this world only, in this planet only, you are in for some horrible, saddening, disappointing times in the future. And once more, we ask the question, who is to blame for all of this? I can tell you, it's man's rebellion against their own creator. It's not, and people point the fingers all the time. It's funny how we get in these little groups and we'll point fingers. You know, the Republicans are saying, it's the Democrats' fault. The Democrats, oh, it's your fault, global warming, you know, and they're just fighting and all this. This is going to happen, not because of that kind of stuff, although that kind of stuff probably contributes to it, because men are always doing stupid stuff in the different parties. But you see, the thing is, man is sinful and rebellion in rebellion against God, and he's going to bring judgment and justice to this earth because of it. He's going to say, all right, enough. There's going to come a time when he says enough, just like he did with the flood in Genesis, when finally God said, that's enough, and it's going to happen again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 tells us that when Jesus returns, and we're going to see his return later on in Revelation chapter 19. 2 Thessalonians 1 and Revelation chapter 19 are parallel verses. It says that when he comes, he's going to punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have a hard time with that concept in the modern church. The idea that God would punish people, the idea of a hell. I've talked to Jehovah's Witnesses before. Come over, knock on the door of my house, and I'll say, hey guys, how come Jesus talks about hell all the time, warns about it more than anybody else, as a literal place, a place of eternal torment, a place of weeping and of gnashing of teeth, but you guys say there is no hell. You say everyone's just going to be annihilated. There's going to be people living on paradise earth, but then everyone else just gets annihilated. And I said, why do you teach that? And I asked him one time, why? And one of them said this, and then I understood. He said, they use human logic, human reasoning. And they said, well, how could a loving God send someone to hell for eternity to suffer for eternity? That doesn't seem right. And that was their reasoning, that there's no hell. But yet the Bible warns us that God will punish those who do not know him and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the fate of God rejecting, Jesus Christ rejecting people is going to be judgment. But there is a remedy, and we'll end with this. This is the good news, right? After this whole bad news sermon, the good news is this. The good news of the gospel is this, is that God has given us a remedy, a way of escape, and it's called repentance. Turning to Christ, giving your life to Christ, believing in Christ. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. That if we confess with our mouth Jesus Christ is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. So even though we may have lived a horrible, wicked, sinful life, Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay the debt of those sins, and if we will put our faith in Christ, his righteousness will be applied to us. Our sins are placed upon him. He died and paid the debt of those sins so that we would never be condemned. That's the good news of the gospel, that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved and be delivered from the wrath to come. The wrath of God is coming. It's not far off. I don't believe it's far off. But you see, we are still given time to get right with God, time to repent. So if you're here this morning and you haven't given your life to Jesus, I encourage you to give your life to Christ. If you're a prodigal and you're out there messing around and doing stupid stuff you shouldn't be doing, you need to repent and come back home to the Lord and get serious about living for Jesus. Today is the day of salvation. That's what we got. That's what we are given. That's the invitation from God to trust in him and receive him and put your faith in him and be saved. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your wonderful salvation given to us in the scripture, the good news of the gospel. Lord, we know there's bad news, there's a lot of it coming. There is a judgment. There's a wonderful place called heaven and a horrible place called hell, and then eventually the lake of fire. But Lord, you sent Jesus to save sinners, which all of us qualify. And I pray, Father, if there's anyone in this room this morning that has not given their life to you, that today would be their day of salvation. That they would humble themselves. They would go into the prayer room and say, today I want to give my life to Christ. And they could come to know you today, that you would change their lives. That you would forgive their sins. And that you would give them as a gift eternal life. And Father, any prodigals, same thing, that they would come back home today. Father, we need to get our lives ready and right. I know that. Because we're going to meet you soon. And I pray that we would all be ready to meet you, not as our judge, but as our Savior. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. Have a wonderful week. Shine bright for Christ. Amen.